Well, good evening. I can hardly believe it, but it's November 1st, Wednesday, November 1, 2023. Back in September, we looked at biblical meditation, as opposed to the meditation approaches we find so prevalent in the wellness community today. And it is worth identifying how the enemy, how he has hijacked the things of God in effort to degrade and downplay their spiritual significance. Just in our lifetime, consider September 11th. September 11th is a date that many believers associate with the birth of Christ because they've been taught the accuracy of the word written in the stars. And this accurate date of Christ's birth was really beginning to gain traction even among ministers and congregations. Then the satanic bombings, the loss of life back in 2001, it etched 9/11 in our memory as something, and the birth of Christ pretty much gets overlooked. Another one, Genesis chapter 9. It records that God put the rainbow in the clouds and it would be there as a distinguishing mark, a banner, or a sign, so the people would remember the covenant that God made between himself, mankind, and every living creature that was with Noah on the ark. And in verse 9:16, and the bow, speaking of the rainbow, shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And it was in 1978 that the rainbow was officially introduced to become known for its alternate reference to the LGBTQ+ communities, along, of course, with their slogan, Love is Love. Now, you honestly have to ask yourself, why were items and terms used that hold such a spiritual significance to God and godliness chosen? Do you think that was just a weird happenstance? No. The devil is that pinpointed. He wanted that group of people to use those phrases, to utilize the rainbow to now identify with something the word speaks very plainly about. You know, these are atrocities that happen to the things of God, and they've pretty much caught on in our society. You know, believing children in school, they're hammered with name-calling. And I know this for a fact. I've had parents and grandparents tell me stories of their children and grandchildren, things that have happened to them in school. And they're simply bullied for drawing a rainbow in the sky on a piece of their artwork. They're bullied for their love of the rainbow because to them, it was set in place by God. Maybe they don't know all about the rainbow, all about Noah and the ark and all the things that happened. But they knew God did it, and it really meant something. Now they're afraid to draw it on a piece of artwork, lest they be subject to name-calling. Well, I want to ask you this. When you're driving around and you see a rainbow flag somewhere, what is your first thought? Does it first and foremost remind you of the covenant God made with mankind back in Genesis chapter 9? There you go. And how many churches had rainbow flags flying out front before it became so well known for its alternate message? Now, God's word, his message, Christ died for all. There, everyone is included and welcome to God's love. But we should be believers and ministers whose lives and conduct wave God's banner of love to all, just like John 3:16. So I see it much the same way with how the devil has infiltrated our Christian space, our believing space, by spiritually, I don't know, I just think of it as hijacking, spiritually hijacking God's words and then readapting their message, the devil's messages, meanings, to trick and compromise us in our practices. And furthermore, to weaken our resistance to his desecration of biblical purity. And it takes effort on the part of the believer to live amongst all this alternative jargon and put it on the chopping block for God's sharper than a two-edged sword. Larry has always loved saying how the word separates the steak from the bologna, and it really does. We don't have a fight with society. We don't have a fight with any groups of people or how they believe. We really don't even have a fight with the devil, because that fight's been won. But we do have to exert an attentive effort to guard our own minds, our own practices. We are to stand and withstand in our own lives, and the beauty of godliness in our lives mixed with the words that we speak, that's what waves God's flag of love and light, to make people feel welcome, to hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And if you remember, Jesus Christ didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save it. How about that? Absolutely. And as for the love is love slogan, the devil simply wants to lead all of us into living all together in unity and acceptation according to his definitions. After all, words like love and unity, aren't those words abundantly used in the Bible, especially in the epistles? You know, and really live and let live is a sloppy response to how he wants us to go through life. I think about, we worked it a little bit earlier, how he manipulated the scriptures when he tempted Jesus in the wilderness. He even quoted scriptures to Jesus, but he used it deceitfully. And Jesus, having the word of God dwelling richly within himself, gave it back to the devil in all of its accuracy and truth, and the devil left Jesus alone. But what happens with Satan's plan is this. We all mingle as one, and everybody does their own thing, but soon all that eats away at the integrity and the purity of biblical truths. And 1 Corinthians 15 is simply one section where we are warned in verse 33. And I think all our verses today are King James, so I won't keep repeating that part. 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communications or companionships corrupt, they eat away, they tarnish. Good manners, which is morals. Be not deceived is a phrase that warns us not to be seduced, to go flying astray like a wandering star. That word, be not deceived, is the word plano, which is just a star that lost its mind. It just goes wandering off somewhere. Rather, verse 14, we are to awake. It says awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. And that word awake is a metaphorical way of saying, return to the soberness of mind. And it's so important to our wellness and prosperity in this life. When the word is not dwelling in us richly, as we have been working the past few weeks, we make ourselves obvious to the devil that we are oblivious victims for scams. We're just standing there, do 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 do, waiting to be scammed and he will accommodate. And it's like the slippery subject of meditation that we worked some time back. When it is intertwined with the yoga practices, it's just like the subject of mindfulness that runs along that same vein. And so in our study today, I want to look at mindfulness from God's usage, from his perspective. But as you can already see from the tone of the teaching, we'll cover and weave several subject thoughts of study together. Because that's how the word is. The studies all weave together. They're built upon principle. They're built upon truth, builds upon truth. It doesn't just hang independently, but we want to weave together the truth of God. And the first occurrence of the English word mindful is found in 1 Chronicles 16:15, and it says, "Be ye mindful always of his," God's covenant, "the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations." So, "be ye mindful" is translated from the Hebrew word zahar, Z-A-K-A-R, zahar. And it's in the Strong's, it's H2142. And it literally means remember, call to mind, recall. In fact, in the Old Testament, the word is mostly translated remember. So we're to recall, we're to remember, we're to be mindful. Recall in our minds. How often? Always. That means perpetually. Over and over and over and over and over again. Remember the covenant and other covenants that God made between his people and himself. Now, in this Old Testament record, God made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and ultimately Jacob. It was a promise to multiply their seed and to give them the land of Canaan and to make them a blessing to the nations. Now, that's a substantial promise. That's a wonderful covenant. And if you read on in the Word, God kept his covenant. He made that promise come to pass with these men. And no wonder, we read in the Word that God is faithful to his Word. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, he says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." Now there's also, and you can look these up later, 1 Corinthians 1:9 and 1 Corinthians 10:13 both express declarations of God's faithfulness. I really love all these records, and I think partially because of what Romans 15:4 teaches us about things that were written of old, before our time, like the Old Testament writings, and even records in the epistles, because here we are reading it, and it's happened a long time ago. And it says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." All of the Word of God brings to us the learning by way of the examples of the Old Testament believers. And when we're mindful, when we call to our memory all the promises God has made and kept throughout thousands of generations, our hope through Christ grows stronger. Even in our generation, we are to be mindful and call to remembrance the amazing promises we have received from our faithful Father. We'll be all the better for it. You know, we become increasingly resilient and patient in the trials and attacks that come upon us, that the enemy sends our way, whether they're sly or just flat out in the open. when Satan comes to tempt us, and we know from the Word of God that he will, we want a test as pure as solid gold, just like Jesus. When he spoke, "It is written," to the devil. And as surely as the devil had to depart at Jesus' words, so he has to depart when we speak that same faithful word in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. You know, the words of God are living. That means they're alive. They're alive. They impart life. In John 6:63, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth," or makes alive. "The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." That's the pronouncement of Jesus. Remember, Hebrews 4:12 tells us his word is living, where it says it's quick and powerful. The word quick actually means it's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it also tells us how it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, the word, that statement right there, that verse right there, that gives us a lot of information and would certainly let us know in no uncertain terms that the word is a valuable part of our lives. But verse 13 goes on to say in Hebrews 4, verse 13, this is so cool. "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his," God's, "sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." So when the word dwells in us richly, it is the umpire and it doesn't miss a call. And as thoughts come to us, the umpire shouts out the call. And we stick by the umpire's assessment. That's how alive the word is to us. We don't spiritually sleep or get lulled into oblivion from all the vibrations of the world's forked tongue. We don't have to be mentally deceived or duped by empty promises. And a forked tongue, it says one thing but means another. It goes two ways. Satan tries to lead believers to think, you can meditate and do yoga. You won't be worshiping idols by sitting in a certain position with your fingers forming a certain sign while you're saying a powerful positive phrase over and over and over again. You know, if you even want to take a portion of your favorite verse, that's okay. Just sit there and do this and do this and say it over and over and over again. A forked tongue says, you can practice mindfulness by going to a quiet place and dwelling intently upon yourself and journaling it all out so you can understand and fix yourself. But all the while, the umpire is screaming, "It is written!" It took the sacrifice of God's only begotten Son to fix you. You are fixed. You are fixed. What are you doing? The umpire is beseeching us. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. That's what 1 John 5:21 says. Now, just take a moment and imagine the word dwelling in you so richly that all these things become spiritually naked right before the Spirit of God that is within you, where not one thing about it is shrouded from your discernment. But the Holy Spirit in you sees and calls the scams for what they are. You're not going to be hijacked. Your brain is not going to be hijacked. Your thought life is not going to be taken captive. You will live the truth because you are fixed. You have been fixed in Christ. You are not broken anymore. We claim it. And we don't let those precious promises get tarnished in our thinking. So the Hebrew word for zekar, remember I mentioned that was the word for mindful, it first appears in the Bible in Genesis 9, where we talked about the rainbow. And they said they were going to remember the covenant. Well, that word remember is the word zekar, or zahar. Zahar, I think it's pronounced. So, God spoke of the rainbow in the cloud, and that rainbow, us seeing it, is to stimulate our remembrance that He makes covenants and He keeps covenants. We are to be mindful. We are to remember God. We want to keep God's promises fresh in our remembrance. In Numbers, God told the children of Israel to sew a fringe on all their garments, so that every time they walked about, they would see and be aware of the fringe at the bottom of their garment. And the fringe was totally there for one purpose, that it would remind them of the word. So in Numbers 15:39, "And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to go a-whoring." See, that's how we live before Christ. For them, before the commandments, they just live by, "Oh, I saw that, I liked it, I got it, you know. I feel such and such, and so I'm going to do such and such." We live by how we felt. We live by what we saw. Then in Numbers 15:40, "That ye may remember and do all my commandments, and be holy unto your God." Now, you know what? We can't do His will if we can't remember it. That's not going to happen. But being mindful according to godliness, we can remember with lightning speed. We can remember with supernatural clarity within our every thought. There is more in the word to be mined on this subject of being mindful. So I would encourage you to take time to pursue other verses about mindfulness on your own. How about Psalm 8:4, and it's also mentioned in Hebrews 2:6, where it says, "Who is man that thou art mindful of him?" Now, there's a lot in that usage about where we are in contrast to the creation and how God sees us and where we are in that level of importance, or maybe not importance. Everything is important to God, of course, but and it's certainly not a hierarchy, but how God sees us, what our responsibilities are, at what level we operate. And considering these things in detail and, you know, thinking through how the enemy has set so many traps that we could fall into, It really makes my heart zealous to rev it up concerning how God would have us to think, how He would have us to act, how He would have us to live. And it also really inspires me to be very careful about my personal stewardship of all Christ gave for me, that I could and would be victorious in life. And I am certainly hopeful that you can respond the same. Together, with our hearts knit as one around the eternal truths in the Word of God, we could do this. With God's love, His compassion and tenderness, we can help one another. We can pray for each other, even for brothers and sisters in Christ that we've not met. You know, we can pray every day for all the brethren, for every born-again child of God that is drawing breath anywhere on the planet. We can be available, as we read in Colossians about having the Word dwell in us richly. So we can be available with all wisdom to impart doctrine and gently exhort one another in a psalm with a scripture or a spiritual song. I oftentimes have people will send me a link to a song that they love. Maybe it's on YouTube, some kind of a recorded version, and I always love listening to those because there is a message in them, and it's one that someone thought I would be blessed to hear, and I usually am. And we all can sing together with grace in our hearts to the Lord, and I think about God is always inviting us to prove Him. Throughout the Word, He sets a commandment. He gives a promise. And He says, prove me. Prove me. Right now. Prove me. So, you know what? Let's do it. Let's mindfully and purposefully direct the meditations of our heart to be mindful of all the words of our mouth, that they would be acceptable in His sight. So God bless you. We love you.